Well, let's open in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. We want to finish this chapter, and then next week we're going to look at the Tree of Life restored, Tree of Life lost in the Garden of Eden by Adam and Eve, and Tree of Life restored there in the new heavens and new earth. We'll see that next time. But here in chapter 21, we did part one of the new heaven and new earth, but I want to deal with the entire chapter because there's so many incredible principles here and things that we can look forward to. It's a city that is dazzling, absolutely dazzling. How we usually use cement and brick and mortar, God uses precious gems to build, you know, this new heaven and new earth. And I tell you, we'll just be dazzled, we'll be awed at that new Jerusalem, but the new heaven and new earth that will be there as well. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. So we see in chapter 21, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and new earth, and the first heaven and first earth passed away," or literally gone, "and there is no longer any sea." Now, this replacing the new with the old, the millennial truths and the new heaven and new earth truths are often mentioned in the same context. So when you read in the Old Testament some of these things, and I'll just mention in Isaiah 65:17, Isaiah 66:22, you see both the millennial and the new heaven and new earth. Much like you find in one verse, you find prophecy taking place, actually, that has a separation. Like I mentioned last time, it's like two looking from a distance at a mountain range. And it looks like it's one mountain range, but if you get up closer, you see a great valley in between one mountain and the other. And so it is, remember in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." Well, the child, the son, is Jesus Christ. Yes, he was born, and he ministered, and then he died for our sins. But the government has not yet been upon his shoulders. So we have 2,000 years from that one mountain peak, a son given, a child born, and now we're waiting for the government to be upon his shoulders. And the same here with this 1,000-year millennial reign and then the new heaven and the new earth, you can find them both in the same verses of the ones that I mentioned. Now, the new heaven and the new earth, it follows that millennial reign. After the old heaven, the old earth is destroyed, after that 1,000-year millennial reign, we will reign and rule with Christ, then he establishes the eternal state. This is the eternal state. New heaven, new earth, and we see this the glory of the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. Now, notice that it says there will be no sea, no bodies of water. And I mentioned that last time, and that's very interesting because in the millennial reign, that 1,000-year reign, remember, the righteousness of the Lord will reign from sea to sea. And so here you have the seas in the 1,000-year reign when the Lord cleanses the earth and there's no unrighteous activity on earth because Christ is reigning and ruling and we are there with him. But then after that 1,000-year reign, Satan is released because he's bound for those 1,000 years. There's no temptation at that time. But then he's loose so that people that are born during that 1,000-year period of time can have a choice whether they're going to serve the Lord, that they've had 1,000 years of benevolent dictatorship or theocracy where Christ is reigning. And yet they haven't had a choice. They have to serve Christ. But when the devil's released, they go, "Wow, I think I want to follow the devil." And so they do. And the Lord makes a swift judgment upon the devil and those that follow him. And then they're judged and they're cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. And then the new heaven and new earth takes place. And that's where we're at now in chapter 21. And notice in verse 2, it says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So we have a new heaven and a new earth, but here's something that is different. The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. It doesn't say that God had created it and it came down out of heaven. It seems like it was already there. It was already created. The new Jerusalem versus that earthly Jerusalem during the thousand-year millennial reign. Remember, that existed at that time, but that's gone. This is a new Jerusalem. Many believe that this possibly could have been in existence during the thousand-year millennial reign, because it doesn't say it's created. It now just comes down out of heaven, and then here, it doesn't say that it rests on planet Earth, but it comes down out of heaven, and obviously it's in view. So you have the new heavens, the new earth, and you have the new Jerusalem. Many believe that this existed during the millennial reign, and we, in our glorified bodies, had access to this new Jerusalem. So we would reign and rule with Christ on earth, where earth would be repopulated by those that lived through that tribulation period, and now we're the sheep that went into the thousand-year millennial reign, and we reign and rule with Christ, but we had access into this city, New Jerusalem. Interesting thought, that we weren't just confined to earth and our glorified bodies. But here, you find that this city coming down, this interesting city, it's like a satellite city here. Wolvert and a number of other great commentators think that it's a satellite city at this time. And we have access there, and we have access to the new heaven and new earth. And so it was that satellite city when the millennial reign was taking place, but then when the old heaven, old earth was destroyed, it was removed. Maybe it went back into heaven. This is the speculation. It doesn't say that, but it's a very much of a possibility. And now, new heaven, new earth, now it comes back down into sight, and we see it here. Incredible. Now, really, it's the description and the character relates to, not to the millennial reign, but it relates to the new state, this eternal state. And we see that all the saints of all ages in their glorified bodies have their dwelling place in this new heaven, this new earth, and also in this new Jerusalem. It's comparable when it says the new Jerusalem, new heaven, new earth. It is fresh, and it comes down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. It says like a bride. In other words, it's compared to a bride with beauty and freshness, adorned for marriage. I mean, when you go to weddings and, you know, you have the groom and his groomsmen up there, and then the bridesmaids come down, but they're here, the bride. She comes walking down the aisle, you know, and she's probably escorted by her dad or somebody very close. And then as she comes, it's like, wow, the beauty. I mean, a bride just has a glow about her. And that's the idea, just the beauty, the freshness of this new Jerusalem, like a bride coming down out of heaven. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among us, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. So we did talk about that last time, but it says a loud voice or a great voice. 21 times it talks about this loud, great voice. In other words, it's really announcing that this is important, a loud voice. You know, if you hear somebody with a loud voice, you know, yelling or saying something, you know, you look at one of our, you know, basketball games or volleyball games, sometimes the coaches would be very loud to get the kids' attention to do certain things. Well, here, the voice, his coming, because it's revealing something very important. Now notice, it says, importantly, that it says, behold, the tabernacle of God is among us. When we think in terms of a tabernacle, we go back to the wilderness. Remember with Moses in the wilderness, when that tabernacle was built, and God gave instructions and exact instructions how to build that, and so Moses did. He gave the pattern of the tabernacle. But now this is the one that's in heaven. That one no longer exists. Obviously, it didn't exist even in the New Testament. Now, heaven and earth are gone, but this is the tabernacle of which that in heaven, that was the pattern of what was on earth. This is the real thing. It's coming down out of heaven. In fact, this is the tabernacle that Satan is blaspheming. We saw it in chapter 13, verse 6 of Revelation, and he opened his mouth. This is the beast. The dragon is inhabiting the beast. His mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. That is those who dwell in heaven. And so here it's coming from heaven to earth. This is a new state. It's God's presence in God's people. God tabernacling with his people in the new heaven, the new earth, this new Jerusalem. Remember when in John chapter 1, verse 14, well, in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and without him, nothing came into being that has come into being, and the Word became flesh. Talking about Jesus Christ, God becoming flesh. And the scripture says he tabernacled amongst us. So Jesus 2,000 years ago came and he ministered and he died on the cross, but now in his resurrected form, he's coming in that form, in that eternal body that we have. We come with him in this eternal state. It's amazing. Now, he's with us in full glory. He represented the glory of God in his earthly appearance, but now in that heavenly appearance, this is full glory among us. And as we mentioned last time, the tears, that's not the focus. It's God's comfort. It does say that he will wipe away every tear, but that's not the focus. It's God's comfort. It's not the saints' discomfort that we're looking at here. And we're not looking at tribulation. These are the things that they endured on earth. They already went through these things. But now in heaven, in the new heaven and new earth, in this new Jerusalem, there's no more death. There's no more mourning. There's no more crying or pain. They passed away. So the emphasis is on the comforting after they'd gone through that. Now they're with the Lord, and that will be no more. Verse 5 says, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these things are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. New, all things new. It's really describing a radical change of character and condition. When he says in verse 6, when he says, it is done, he's saying he's brought to completion all that is from the past. It's over. Man's human history is over. Remember when it speaks of the works of God were finished from the foundation of time? You see, God has already finished his work, but on our part, it's all done. That's all past. It's never going to happen again. The pain, the sorrow, the suffering, the temptation, never again. It's an affirmation of the works that are related to the eternal state. The past is over, and now this new, we are experiencing this new. This new is underway. We're experiencing it now. That's pretty powerful. Also, it doesn't mean that there's no future works of God. Have you ever thought about that? This is pretty spectacular, these last couple chapters. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, and how it's going to describe how his building material is going to be precious stones and gold that is transparent and all this stuff. But it doesn't say that there's not anything new that he's going to do after that. We're never going to tire of being in the presence of God. I mean, it's unfathomable of what he has in store for us. Now we have our little lives and our little routines, and we don't want to get out of our little routines, or we have our fun things that we do, and we kind of have, you know, we're kind of narrow in that. But in heaven, I mean, it's going to be the capacity to contain all that the Lord has. We're going to go from one glory to another glory to another glory. So yes, they're finished, but it doesn't say that there's no future works of God that he has in store for us. Remember, it says that eye has not seen, nor has it entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And so I just think, you know, we'll put a big smile on your face to know that all the things that God has for us. You know, we go through trials in this life, you know, pain for the night, but rejoicing in the morning. But I tell you, when you begin to look at what God has in store for us, you know, those things just kind of fade into the distance. Notice God says of himself, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Is really, Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter. So he's the first, the last, the Alpha and the Omega. You know, Jesus Christ introduces himself in his glorified form. Remember in chapter 1, verse 8, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. In fact, in the next chapter, he's going to say of himself in chapter 22, verse 13, I am the Alpha, the Omega. You see, Jesus Christ identifies himself with the Father. You either have two Alphas and two Omegas. You either have two creators, God the Father and God the Son, or you have one God and three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity in unity. And so it's so neat to see how Jesus Christ and God the Father are interchangeable in so many aspects. And we understand the doctrine of the Trinity. We don't understand it completely. Great is the mystery of godliness. You know, it's something that is a mystery or something that needs to be revealed to our spirit, but you can see that overlapping of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the three in the one. Well, he talks about us thirsting. Now, it's just a desire for more of him. Remember when Jesus in John 7 said, if anyone thirsts, that day of you know, the celebration of booths or tabernacles, he said on that last day, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water, speaking of the Holy Spirit that was to come. Now God is saying, if you thirst, if you just thirst for something more, something that is dynamic, something that is of God, something that is beyond what your state is right now, hey, I'm going to quench that thirst. I am going to be there to satisfy that need. I love it in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. It says, Ho, everyone who thirsts, let him come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money or without cost. So again, it's just satisfying that spiritual hunger and that spiritual thirst within that spiritual person. He says in verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The term sorcerers is pharmakia, those who distribute and take drugs, drug dealers. They're not going to be in heaven. There's a lot of them out there. Have to deal with that a lot. But all the others, and it's not an exhaustive list here. You find a bigger list in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11, and it just goes through all those, homosexuality, effeminate, liars, and that kind of thing. And then Paul says, and such were some of you. We were. We could put ourselves in those categories. But talks about Christ, how he saved us out of darkness. We've come into the glorious light of the gospel. And so here, the saints are described as overcomers. They're described as those who inherit, notice, all things, not just a few things, all those things that are of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. The Father doesn't withhold anything from Christ, and we are joint heirs with him. So all that is of Christ is ours as well. There's nothing withheld. Just incredible. And really, God himself, because we're not going to be looking for all the amenities. Well, what do I get when I get to heaven? Hey, we get God. That's who we get. We get the fullness of who he is. And that will be enough. But notice the contrast here. Those who overcome and inherit contrast with the unbelievers, the unsaved, and how they're characterized there in verse 8. And it lists all those things, and really we could put ourselves in some of these, well, probably put ourselves in a number of these areas. But praise God for his mercy and his grace that we didn't die in our sins. That's God's mercy. His grace is that he brought us to himself. What a wonderful thing. Now, here's the last time it's mentioned, the lake of fire. It's not mentioned anymore after this. In verse 9, and one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal, clear jasper. Now, the city, the bride, seems like he's putting them together. But the city is not a bride or wife, but those in it who inhabit it are the bride, the wife of the Lord. Saints who dwell in it are likened to a beautiful bride, and we already talked about that. And that's us. We're in our eternal state. We're now glorified, and the beauty, the pureness, the freshness of this coming down from heaven and being united with Jesus Christ and God the Father, it's an eternal state that is in view. An eternal city that is in view. And as I mentioned, it probably existed, this New Jerusalem existed during the millennial reign. And we probably, and many, many great commentators like Wolvert and others, I think Ironside believes the same thing, we had access to that. So we weren't just confined to planet Earth as it was being repopulated, but we could come and go to this new city that we are basically now coming down out of heaven with the new heaven and new earth. But now it's in full glory with God himself and Christ in all his glory. And it's seen as a very costly stone, radiant, brilliant light, crystal clear. That's what it says here. That's what that stone, that jasper stone, is like a diamond. It's crystal clear. And notice in verse 12, and it had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east and three gates on the north and three gates on the south and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. It's interesting because the church is built upon the apostles' doctrine, built up in what we find in the apostles' doctrine, the prophets and the apostles' doctrine. And here the foundation, we find that those 12 are there, but it's representing the church. The 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament, 12 apostles of the New, representing the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, both will be there in this city. Now, it's talking about walls and gates. What is that all about? Well, basically, the great high wall, it's really just speaking of, in metaphorical terms, but I mean, it's a reality, but it speaks of exclusivity. This is really members only may enter. No unclean, no thing that's going to defile is going to be able to enter. And so that's really the indication here. The 12 gates and these angels that are there, the 12 angels, you might call them guards or sentries, and the names of the 12 tribes. 12 is a very prominent number in biblical numerology. 12 foundations, 12 apostles, 12 pearls. You see that in verse 21. 12 fruits in 22, verse 2. And that around the tree of life there, we'll see that when we get there. But you see, 12 is the number of government. So 12, the number of government. Here is a perfect, righteous government of God reigning in this city. That's the indication when it's talking about these 12 gates, 12 cities, 12 apostles, 12 and the 12s, very important. The walled, gated community, well, the unsaved, really just speaking, the unsaved are not allowed in. They can't get in. There's freedom of access. And the angels, why are they guarding? Well, you might say they're honor guards. I mean, sometimes you have honor guards there that are not really guarding anything. They don't need to guard anything. But they're just showing the glory and the honor and the prestige of those that are allowed in and can go out. Gates on all sides, north, south, east, west. Well, it implies the ability. We're not locked in there. We could go in, we can go out in all directions. And we travel from this new Jerusalem to the new heaven, the new earth. We have access. There's freedom that it's talking about. And the 12 tribes in verse 12 and then 12 apostles, verse 14, it's just simply saying that the Old Testament and the New Testament saints, Jews and Gentiles, Israel and the church are there. It's just saying it's all inclusive. We're now one. It goes on, verse 15, and the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall, and the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height were equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards, or that's 216 feet, according to human measurement, which are also angelic measurements. So here, the measuring rod. Now, this was typical to the Jews. They would take a reed, you know, that would grow like in the Nile, grow in a swampy area, and the reed would be 10 feet long. Now, this is a golden rod, golden reed that was measuring, but it's 10 feet long, and it was a common unit of measure among the Jews. And so as he's measuring this city, it's 1,500 miles in a cube, length, width, and height. That's the city that we're looking at here, the New Jerusalem. It's built as a cube, and each floor, each layer. So it's not like you're just like the earth, you know, we inhabit the outside of the earth, but this is, you're inhabiting the whole thing. And so it's been calculated that there's 2.25 million square miles per tier. But there are 1,500 tiers. There are over 3 billion cubic miles in the city. So that's what you're seeing. And it's about the size of the moon. The moon would, you know, you'd walk around the moon. But this is like a you know, it's like the Holy of Holies. Remember, the Holy of Holies were 15 feet length and width and height. So this is like a giant Holy of Holies, 3 billion cubic miles, and inhabiting the whole thing, not just the outside, but the whole thing. So the wall, 216 feet high, it speaks of exclusivity again. It also protection and safety. I mean, we like, you know, gated communities, you might say. And it's important for us. We're not just kind of spirits floating out in space somewhere. But you see, there's because it's measured, it's a designated parameter, and it's a place. It's a home. It's a place that we go to, a place where the Lord dwells. It's not open space with no dimensions or no parameters, but it's our eternal home with God. Notice verse 18, and the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. So the wall was like a diamond, clear and transparent. And usually a diamond, I mean, if you ever look at a diamond through, you know, microscope or something, it's got so many different facets. It's just beautiful. And so if you can imagine a 216-foot wall that's a diamond that's just beautiful and sparkling, and the city gold in appearance because it's clear like glass. Constantly you see this mention of transparency. Sometimes when the politicians get in office, they say, we are the most transparent governmental agency, and they're so opaque. They're like black, you know, and then we find out later. But this is truly transparent. That's important. You see, in the city, it's designated to be transparent because it's to transmit the glory of God. The glory of God throughout all the colors, and we'll mention those in just a moment. It's like a kaleidoscope. I don't know if we can even, you know, you have to kind of use your imagination, but as a kid, I used to look through a kaleidoscope, and it was kind of cool, you know, but there weren't really diamonds and rubies in my kaleidoscope. It was just kind of plastic, colored plastic, but it was pretty neat if you put it up to, you know, the lights. But you see, that's what this is. It's a kaleidoscope of color to display the glory of God, because we're going to find that the light within that city is God Himself. And notice here, 19 and 20, and the foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper. Now it's going to list all these stones. And so when you think about the foundation, they're seen as layer upon layer of these precious, beautiful stones. That is the building material of this new creation of God. So on top is the jasper. That's a clear diamond, as I mentioned. The next is a sapphire. That's a bluish, brilliant hue. The chalcedony is a light green. Emerald is deep green. Sardonyx is reddish. Sardis is deeper red, like a blood red. Crystallite is like a golden yellow. Beryl is like a sea green. Topaz, a yellowish green. Christophas is a golden green. Jaconith is violet, and amethyst is purple. And believe it or not, I went on how to pronounce before I got here tonight, and I still can't pronounce, so Some of those names are a little hard. But anyway, the colors are there. Colors, just beautiful colors. And with the light of God illuminating this wide spectrum of colors, breathtaking. That's why we'll have to be in our glorified bodies to be there. You see, if you were transported there right now and God would show it to you, you'd just like burn up like a, you know, you'd just blow your mind. When you talk about blowing your mind, it would, because of the glory. And notice in verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Remember when Jesus talked about the parable of the merchant that went out and he found a pearl of great price? He sold everything he had to get the pearl. You're the pearl. I'm the pearl. The church is that pearl, a great price. And the one that bought us is God the Father giving his Son for us. And so I like the fact that all these things are relating to what we read in the New Testament. The 12 gates, each a huge pearl, leading to this pure gold streets that are transparent gold as glass. I mean, you can fake glass to make it gold, but this is gold that's pure. Pure see-through, transparent. I don't understand how God does it, but he does it. Verse 22, and I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its light. And so here, so different from the millennial temple, the Lord and the Lamb are the temple itself, and they are the light itself. The New Jerusalem, this New Jerusalem, it's like a giant holy of holies in eternal state. The Holy of Holies in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, in the temple, although the Lord didn't exist in the new Holy of Holies in when Jesus' day, Jesus is the one that came into the temple, then the Holy One was there. But you find in Ezekiel that God departed from the Holy of Holies there in the Old Testament because of the people's sin. But now here, this Holy of Holies, this eternal state, constant fellowship and bliss in the presence of God, that's what we have. And he goes on, verse 23, and the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb, and the nation shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. So those kings that did great things, or those people that did great things, they're going to realize, man, that wasn't me. That was the Lord. You see, God dwells, the Bible says, in light and unapproachable by man. So we can't be in the presence of God in this state. We need to be in our eternal state. The eternal state of that glorified form. And God's light is presence, and we are there in our glorified form, basking in that light, in that presence of God. You see, Jesus said that he is the light of the world. You find it in the Gospel of John. And we're exhorted to walk in the light, even as he is in the light. Jesus said, there is no darkness at all in me. So we try to walk in the light, but sometimes we find that there's darkness in us. We're not perfect. We blow it. Sometimes our attitudes are bad. Sometimes our temper gets the best of us. Sometimes we look at things we shouldn't be looking at. We say things we shouldn't be saying. We think things we shouldn't be thinking. But we try. We try to walk and depend upon the Holy Spirit. But here, it is just perfect, absolute perfect. The New Jerusalem designed to transmit only light with color and brilliance, total transparency. And also when he says in verse 24 here, the nations, the ethne, the Gentiles, All peoples, basically, is what this is indicating. All peoples are there coming in to this and glorifying God. You see, the Jewish Messiah always, even in the Old Testament, New Testament, it was for all people, Jews and Gentiles. And so now here you find those who are of high rank, these kings, they're acknowledging that their glory, the glory that they have, it's God's glory. So they come in and they bring that. They give him their glory really belongs to the Lord of glory. And so they're declaring that. They're coming to that. Or they've come. They're really just stating that. It's not like, ooh, all of a sudden, now in this eternal state, they figure it out. No, but somehow there will be those that will be rankings in, you know, the kingdom of God. And they those rankings, they will bring that honor to God because he's the one that bestowed upon them all that you know they had and all that they did. I had a fella come in, and he was talking about our radio station, K-Lite Radio, this afternoon, and he mentioned before, Bill, the existing station that was here in Hawaii, they were putting on all the Word Faith people, and it was just, you know, not good. And he would exhort the manager of the station to put on good teachings. There's a lot of good teachings there. And then when he heard that we got K-Lite Radio, he kind of questioned. He said, how are, you know, these surfers and these hippies, you know, how are they going to run this? What are they going to do? You know, so he was very skeptical. And he came in after all these years and he just said, you know, I just want to tell you, you know, you really, you know, just amazing thing that K-Lite Radio has brought to Hawaii, you know, this just the solid. And I said, you know, it's amazing that, because we saw that too. We saw that the people needed teaching, but I'll tell you, it sure wasn't us. It totally was the Lord. He said, I know it was the Lord, because I saw you guys, you hippies and surfers, and, you know, I didn't know how you're going to pull it off, but yeah, definitely it was the Lord. So it's like things like that, you think, well, oh, pat yourself on the back, look what we did. No way. God could have used anyone. God could have used anyone that was just willing, you know, to see, you know, the kingdom of God and what God wanted to do and bring to the people. You know, it's not ability, but it's availability. And I think God constantly shows that by using the weak things of the world, to use the foolish things of the world, to use the debased things of the world, to confound people, to go, how did they ever pull it off? Well, because the Lord. And so when we're before his throne, we're not going to be patting ourselves on the back and saying, look at my medal that I won, you know, by all the deeds that I did, all the souls that I won to Christ. No, we're going to glorify God. And so that's what we see here. Glory to God, great things he has done. Well, we finish off here, verse 25, and it says, and in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, what an important thing, our name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Notice the gates are never shut. There's no night. There's no threat. There's no darkness. There's no darkness, you might say, physically or morally. But it's all light. You see, in our glorified state, our bodies are not going to wear out. Our bodies are not going to get tired. So it's just going to be light all the time. There's no aging process. There's no sickness at this time. No depletion of energy, but just constant activity with the Lord. I mean, we have activity now, but we can really get tired. I think of my poor wife. You know, she's got a lot of things going here, and I'm just I shouldn't say my poor wife. She loves it. You know, we've got horses. She's up every morning. 3:30 this morning. I said, "Hun, Aren't you tired? Why don't you stay home? Nope, I'm going. And then tomorrow will be up early, and she's got a lot of things going, not just the horses, but the ministry and just so many things going that I just really have to give her credit. But you see, I think a lot of you, you know, praise the Lord, you're here tonight. A lot of you have a hard schedule, a long schedule. I mean, it could be wearying in the Lord, but not of the Lord. But you see, in this state, we're going to have constant energy, activity all the time, and it's never going to get boring. It's never going to be the same. It's always going to be exciting. You see, notice what he repeats in verse 25 and 26 about the nations coming in and giving God glory. Same thing that he said in verse 24. In other words, in heaven, there's not going to be any ego. No egos, no pride, no self-exaltation. I mean, sometimes we're always kind of jockeying for position. Wait a minute, my name, why was my name last? I wanted my name first. I wanted first billing. Why did, in the thing that they said, why didn't they mention me? They mentioned three other people, but they didn't mention me. You know, and so that's the natural person, natural man. But you see, we're not going to look and think, am I getting credit I should get? It's not going to be fill in the blank, lives matter. You see, there's not going to be any ethnicity there. There's not going to be any nationality, but we're all going to be one in the Lord. I mean, it'll be bliss. It's really what God wants the church to get a taste of that now. But that's what it's going to be. It's going to be a reality there. And the final reminder that he gives, hey, no evil people are be there. No demonic activity is going to be there. They're never going to crash the eternal party that the Lord has with us. They can't enter in. They're not going to be there. You see, the names that are written there in the Lamb's Book of Life, why is that? Because of the work that Jesus did on the cross, that's the only reason our names are written there. What he did on the cross, he was buried, he was raised, and now he's returned in this passage that we're in. And we're there with him. And our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And what did you do? All you did is submit, open yourself, yield to him. But he did it all. But I'm so glad that I was so stubborn for so long that I gave in, and so did you. I hope you did if you're all here tonight and have trusted the Lord. The Bible tells us, in repentance and rest, you shall be saved. So that's it. You turn from sin, you see, hey, I was running from God. I was doing some bad stuff. Now I'm turning to God. You see, you make a decision for all that Christ has done to save you. And that name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there's rest. Father, we thank you for that rest. Because of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, when we read these things of heaven, Lord, it just gives us a slight glimpse of it, Lord. But then a great longing for one day to be with you. Lord, and we think of the years that we have here on planet Earth, and it seems like one week slips into the next, and one month slips into the next, one year into the next. And so, Lord, we're closer to our salvation than when we first believed. And we thank you so much, Lord, for this incredible promise. Lord, it's kind of like planning for a vacation and going on the best vacation you've ever been on. And as you think it's somewhere down the line, maybe years or maybe months, maybe weeks, you get more and more excited. But Lord, when we think about heaven and what you have in store for us, Lord, it doesn't even compare to any great vacation anybody can go on, but that's where we're headed. That's where we're going. And Lord, as we keep that in mind, Lord, and we look for that great salvation that you have brought to us, I would pray if there are any here tonight that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior, they could open their heart with a simple prayer It doesn't take much. It just really takes an evaluation of their life that has lived apart from the true and living God, Jesus Christ. There's no other name given under heaven where a person can be saved. It has to be Jesus Christ. And realizing that, no, I haven't followed him. I haven't trusted him as my Lord and Savior. I've trusted a lot of things of being good or a good person, but you're not a perfect person. And only perfect people can go to heaven, and we all fail there. And so God provided Jesus Christ, that perfect Lamb of God. And as we trust and believe in him, we now have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So if you'd like to have your name written there, simply pray this prayer with me. You can say it quietly, say it silently. Say, Jesus, tonight I submit my life to you. I yield to your touch, and I turn from sin, and I turn to you tonight. I thank you that you've done everything that needs to be done for my salvation. So I give you my heart, and I thank you for dying on the cross for me, for shedding your blood that I might be able to come into a relationship with you, and that I can have my sins forgiven, the big ones and the little ones, all my sins. So I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, to be my God, and to be my friend. And I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.